James is a very practical book. He talks of hardships and suffering, and he puts them into the right perspective. James explains temptation, where it comes from, how destructive it is, and how we can overcome temptation. He talks of how we can be blessed by God's word, not just by hearing, says James, but by receiving it and actually doing it. And so there's a lot of practical Christian living that James deals with in his letter. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wasn't perfect. He protested against the book of James actually being in the canon of Scripture, and he called it the Epistle of Straw, because Martin Luther thought that he was accusing James of preaching a message of justification by works, and he saw it as a contradiction to the Apostle Paul's message of justification by faith, as outlined there in Romans. But there's no contradiction if you study both books. I have no problem whatsoever with James' teaching. Salvation brings freedom to do good. The works of salvation. And that's what James is concerned about. He's concerned about the works that follow salvation. The works of salvation. So we're going to look at chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. And then we will hone in on one verse that is so important there in that passage. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in the fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you shall sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And we know that God will add his blessing to his precious word. Let's just have a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all that you teach us through your word. Thank you that you are God of all the earth. It's in you that we live and move. It's in you that we have our being. You are the creator, the sustainer of your universe. And we thank you that this morning we can come and worship you. And we thank you for your word, the Bible, that speaks to our lives. And we thank you that, Father, you have given us your law that we might know who you are and what you like, Lord. And that, Father, we would be directed from your law to the only one who could fulfill your law, keep your law to the full, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful that the law of God is good. And we thank you, Lord, that this morning we can not only pray for ourselves, but we can think of others in our world. And we want to pray, Father, for our nation. We just want to bring our politicians in particular to you today, Father. And we think of all that so often is godless confusion. We pray, Heavenly Father, for influence. We pray in Parliament. We pray for those who in those positions have, Lord, some form of conviction of the truth and the Word of God, we pray that, Father, they would stand for the truth and be counted for the Word of God and truth. We pray for the Christian Institute and their work and other organizations, the Christian organizations that are involved in those areas. And Lord, we pray that their influence might be for good. And so we pray for our Prime Minister and her cabinet. We bring them before you, Lord. Father, we desire that you would be honored and glorified. And so we pray for them, that you direct them into the center of your will, that good will overcome all the evil. We pray that darkness might be driven out. And we pray that the light of your glorious gospel might find its way even, Lord, amongst those who lead us and rule over us. Father, we also pray for all that will take place here at Crown Lane in these coming days. We pray for your influence and your help. Bless and encourage all those who lead and guide and will speak your word through. We pray, Father, for your work to be done amidst all that goes on this week. And Lord, we do pray, Father, for our community in which we are found, those who live around this place of worship. We pray and ask that you'd put the desire in their hearts to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon you while you are near. Father, we think of all these new houses that have gone up and all the change here, Lord. We pray that a gospel change would come. We pray, O Lord, you'd open our eyes that we see the fields that are white unto harvest. God of the harvest, hear our cry and thrust out laborers. Use us in some way for your glory and for your honor. Father, help us now as we look at your word. May you speak to us and may you encourage us and build us up and help us, Lord, to allow you to adjust our lives around your will and your word. Help us, we pray. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that your mercy triumphs over judgment. And so we look to you, our merciful Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look here at James chapter 2. As I said, the book of James deals with the practical side of the Christian life. And so the structure and the content of the book of James is like a discipleship manual. James highlights principles Christians need to live by day, whether it's at church, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, wherever in the public square, James is giving us these very practical Christian living principles. He's not too taken up by what people say, or why people say they know, or what people say they believe or agree with about the Christian faith. He just plainly wants to see the Christian living out the life, love for Jesus, affecting people around, making a difference in the world. And this morning I want to look at the key verse there in chapter 8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. That's the verse that I want to look at. I don't know what attention you've given to the verse for the year, for 2017. It's actually on our notice sheet. If you have a notice sheet, we have a verse for the year. And this is the verse. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And now we're in the last quarter of the year. And I don't know how much that verse has impacted your life or how much it has brought to your attention, this very important passage of scripture. Here it is, here in James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Very, very important verse of scripture. It's one of the most fundamental laws of God that he has given. James actually calls it the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I want us to think about that this morning. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. James calls it the royal law. The royal law. The royal law. And you know, our verse for the year does not just stand alone as a one-off verse. That verse of the year that we have there is actually a very important verse. And so I want to look at the verse that we've been thinking of throughout the year. And yet, look at how James has presented it here, and I just want to draw upon the consistency of Scripture. That's the thing about the Bible. If a verse is quoted in one part of the Bible, you can trace the consistency of that verse, the way it teaches and how God emphasizes it. And to really tell you that, you know, this verse, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," is expressed in the Bible from the Old Testament right through the New Testament. And so, firstly, the emphasis and the importance of this verse, he says, "You shall." He says, "You shall." Notice in verse 8, he says, "According to the Scripture," he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So James is not bringing a new revelation to us. This is not the first time we've heard this command. There in the book of John, and another translation says, "Dear brothers, I'm not writing a new rule for you to obey. Or is there an old one you have always heard? Yet it is always new. And as we obey this commandment to love one another, the darkness in our lives disappears and the new light in Christ shines in." He says, love. Love as a command here, both old and new. It's old and it's new. This commandment is old and it's new. It's old because it's commanded in the Old Testament. Right there in Leviticus 19 verse 18. And it's new because Jesus interpreted in a very radical new way in John 13, verse 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus taught it in Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40, in Luke 10, verse 25. We find that Jesus taught this, that you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. The Apostle Paul taught it, Romans 13, verse 8. If you maybe want to just turn with me there to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Remember, the apostles only taught what Jesus had taught them. That's what the apostle doctrine is. It's what Jesus had taught them. And Romans 13, verse 8 to 10, this is what the Apostle Paul has written here, God's word. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Can you see how important that verse is? If you go with me to Galatians 5, Galatians 5, verse 14. Galatians 5, verse 14. There again, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Can you see how important? It's the greatest command. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If we go to Mark 12, verse 31, listen to what Jesus said about it. Mark 12, Mark chapter 12, verse 31. So Jesus put it there. If we begin at verse 25, but when we come to 31, just in light of what we're thinking of, just see how it applies. Verse 29, "Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus goes on to say, "There is no other commandment greater than these." Now you can see why James calls this commandment the royal law of Scripture. Because on it hangs all the law and the prophets. And notice this, the importance of it. He says it's a royal one. When a law is given by a king, no one could appeal it. It's royal. It was given by the King of Kings. God the Father gave it by the law at Mount Sinai, and it comes with God's authority. He says, it's written, it is written, he says, according, it's written according to the Scripture. And so we can see that this here comes with God's seal, God's authority. James is not just saying what he thinks, but he says, according to the Scripture. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he affirmed it and reaffirmed it to his disciples. I've read there. And God the Holy Spirit, he fills our hearts with God's love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and expects us to share it with others. Jesus says, and this commandment we have of him that he, John says in John 4, in one of his letters, and this commandment we have of him that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so it has the special concern of our King. It comes bearing the royal arms, says James. You know, if you received a letter from Buckingham Palace with the royal seal and smell on the envelope, you would pay attention to it. And James says, this is the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, Jesus said the first greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, and secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the importance of this verse. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And notice not only the emphasis, but the extent of this love. He says, as you love yourself, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's interesting, very interesting, that the first people that James was writing to were Jews that were living in the diaspora. They were scattered out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, and they were living throughout the oppressive Roman Empire. They faced anti-Semitism. There was hostility. There was persecution. They were under great trial. This very self-centered Roman world, dog eat dog, much like our day, where people often only associated with you if they could get something out of you, a motto, love things and use people. And it would be so easy for these Jews, these Jewish believers, to adopt the attitude of those around them, to be self-centered. But James, he's writing into this situation. He says, listen, love your neighbor, whoever they be, those who curse you, persecute you, help you or harm you. He says, as a Christian, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And James clarifies the extent of this love. And he tells us, how much should we love our neighbors, says Jesus. James says, love them as you love yourself. It's not easy. These people had found their friends and their family, the other worshippers were killed. They were martyred by these that were living around them. And yet James says, no, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And just as those in James wrote to were in danger of conforming to the Roman world's way of dealing with people, vengeance, treat others as they treat you. God's word, the opposite, says treat others the way you treat yourself. This is the royal law. And he says you do well to obey it. And the love that James speaks of is not only expressed by respect, but also through self-sacrifice and servanthood. This is really the crux of Christianity. This is the heart of discipleship. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. Well, one says, I love my neighbor as myself, and that's true. Well, what would that love look like? What would our love for our neighbor and for God look like? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which whenever we look at, we just feel like, oh, I'm an unprofitable servant of the Lord. But when we talk about the love that we should have, is it not expressed here? Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. James says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, because this is the royal law, the chief sovereign law, and you do well to obey it. Note that to not keep the royal law of love is sin. Once we have received God's grace and forgiveness in our lives, our response is gratitude. We desire to know how we can live to please God who poured his grace on us. So we obey the law, not to merit salvation, but in response to his salvation. It's all to do with our sanctification. We don't obey the law for our justification so that we might be made right with God. No, but for our growth. Sanctification, dealing with our growth, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, we long to grow. We long to grow in Him, by Him and through Him. We long to be like the Son of God in all things, in the sense that we would reflect His attitude, His fruit in our lives. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34 says that the new covenant, he says, I will write my law upon your hearts. And it's in this spirit that James calls us to verse 1. He says, this royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. You know, we must understand that James has been very practical, because maybe somebody says, well, why doesn't James say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, which Jesus said? Why is he only saying, love your neighbor as yourself? You know why? Because as I said, James has been very practical about the Christian life, and he's interested in the fruit of our love for God. And he says the fruit for our love for God is that we will love our neighbor as ourselves. I used to work in a place where they used to have these massive boilers, and you'd find that water levels were very important so that those boilers did not burn themselves out and cause a lot of damage. And what you find the manufacturers did was, alongside the boiler, there was just a small glass tube, and that glass tube served as a gauge. And when the small glass tube was full of liquid, the operator knew that the boiler was full. If that little glass tube was empty, the operator knew that the boiler levels had dropped, and he knew that they needed filling. And in a similar way, there is a gauge to the boiler of our hearts that shows our love for God. And James says that that gauge, that little gauge, is the demonstration of our love to our neighbors. James is very practical. Practical man. Doesn't bother to ask us for a confession of faith. He just wants to see the way we treat others. Real love absorbs the spots in others, makes them feel the warmth of our own hearts for them, and that is not always easy. It's not always easy. But we have to ask ourselves the question, how do I love myself? Because that's what helps us determine how we love our neighbor. We're not talking about vanity where, you know, somebody just looks in the mirror and says, oh, I love myself, that kind of thing. No, we're talking about the love we have, the concern we have for ourselves, our care, the attention we give ourselves, how we treat ourselves. This is the extent, this is the model on which we should base our relationship with our neighbors. It was D.L. Moody who said, love is faith in shoes, going to serve the least, the last, and the lost. This love is a choice. The world we live in, I got this somewhere, I can't remember. The world we live in defines love in emotional terms. The scripture defines love in terms of caring. The world's love longs to get the Bible's, love longs to give. The world's love recognizes its object first, then loves. The Bible's love creates value in its object by acts of love. And James says that we must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's the emphasis. That's the extent, as we love ourselves. And then he gives an example in verse 2 to verse 7. He says, verse 1, he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. He says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man of filthy clothes, and you are paying attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you shall sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit there at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now James is not against the rich, full stop. But he's just stressing the truth that God ignores all these national, racial, intellectual, social, economical differences. And he's just using this as an example of how men can look on the outside, but God looks at the heart. God does not show partiality. That's what James is saying. God does not show partiality. And he gives this example. He uses an Old Testament text, Leviticus 19, verse 18, and he applies it. He says there in verse 1, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. Verse 9, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Partiality, unfair, bias in favor of one person or one thing over another. In other words, favoritism, putting something or someone else above someone else based on your judgment of that person. He says you've become a judge with evil thoughts. Partiality is inconsistent with the purpose and the plan of God, because God is absolutely impartial. God treats all equally based on the need and their spiritual relation to him. The tax collector and the Pharisee, remember, they went to the temple to pray. Who was blessed by God? The self-righteous Pharisee who said, Lord, I'm better than him next to me? No. It was the humble one who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God doesn't show any impartiality. God doesn't show partiality. The story of Lazarus and the rich man. Who was it that got God's attention? It was the godly Lazarus. It wasn't just because Lazarus was a beggar. No, it was his godliness. The Bible tells us to judge, not to judge one another. And James is instructing us regarding loving people equally, with no regard for their status, only their spiritual relationship with God and their need. In chapter 1, if you look at the teaching, it's all that all true believers, James says, respond properly to trials, to temptations, and to the word of God. But in chapter 2, he is saying all true believers respond properly to one another without favoritism. They love their neighbor as they love themselves. You and I, we want good for ourselves. We care for ourselves. We look after ourselves. We pray for ourselves. We feed ourselves. We clothe ourselves. That's how we should love our neighbor. Because we bear the Lord's name, we have to have a love that does not discriminate but acts in mercy to anyone in need. True redemption brings about love without favoritism. Sure, there are times when we sin and we fail to do that. But nonetheless, the pursuit of the life of a true believer is to treat all equally on the basis of need and spiritual relationship. He says, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of favoritism. All are equal before God. You see, friends, this is a motivation for the gospel. Because if you think about it, if I feel the gospel is important for me, I'm looking after me, I need to also remember my neighbor. It's important for my neighbor. All that God does in my life is important for me. It's important for my neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And James, if you look at what he's saying, he says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, he's basically saying that you are fulfilling the royal law of your neighbor, because there are some, there were believers, and there are believers who are fulfilling this law. So don't take it as if James is coming and saying, you're not fulfilling this royal law. No, James is saying that there are those of you who are fulfilling this law. And then he's reminding, but he's aware that there are also those amongst those group of believers who are not fulfilling this law. And so James is reminding this group of believers. And he says there in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you do well. He says, if you are fulfilling this law, you're doing well. Keep it up. He says, but if you show partiality, he says, if you are not doing it, verse 9, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. He says you're not fulfilling, you're not doing what God is telling us to do, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And someone says, well, you know, maybe, it doesn't matter if I don't love my neighbor, I'm doing all the other commandments. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And he's saying, well, if you're keeping all the other commandments and you are not fulfilling this royal law, he says, you're as guilty as not keeping any of the commandments. He says, you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not murder, do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor. So can you see what James is saying? James is saying it's not like bowling. Breaking the law is not like bowling when you set the bowling, what do they call it? The bowling ball. We don't even know what it's called. I don't know. He says, you know, when you roll your ball, it hits one or two pins, you get points for it. Oh, you've done well. You can win the game. But he says, breaking the law is not like that. Like, oh, well, bang, I've only knocked one or two pins and you know. He says, no, it's like a hammer. It's taking a hammer and smashing a glass. The minute you take a hammer and you smash it, the whole thing shatters. And that's what James is saying about the law. If we fail in one part of the law, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. And so here he is, he's saying, it's important that we sit up. All God's law is important. All that God has to say from his word is important. Not just part of it, all of it. And notice there he says, verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so he says, here we are. To show partiality is anti-Christian behavior. He says, here comes a man who's dressed well, and you say, no, you sit on this seat, and then here comes someone who's not just, and you say, no, you stay on the floor. And this is the example. This is what was going on amongst the believers there in James, that James is writing to. But James reminds us of the kind of people that Jesus chooses for his kingdom. Verse 5 to 7. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not rich oppress you and drag you into the courts. And he says, the one who walks with the Lord is the one who obeys him and loves him and will demonstrate the heart of God, the heart of Christ, which is without favoritism. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. See, James wants us to know that God's judgment is based on his law. He says you will be judged by God's law whether you have kept it or violated it. But judge, he calls it the law of liberty. Because there is that aspect where the law of God, we will be judged by God's law. But the fact is that the law is a law of liberty. Why? Because the law points us to Jesus. The law points us away from ourselves. It points us to say, you need help. You need forgiveness. And he points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who fulfilled the law, the only one who can grant that mercy that triumphs over judgment. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. And thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's when we feel that and we realize that we've broken the law of God. It's not for us to say, well, I've kept so many and I'm doing well. No, the thing is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I've broken, I've transgressed your law and it's coming to God for mercy. Because it's mercy that triumphs over judgment. And here we find that James reminds us that it is mercy that we need. It is mercy that will triumph over judgment, because the law, we break one part of it, we're guilty of it all. But our desire is that we will not break God's law, because everything God tells us is important. Everything God says, thou shalt not do, we say, Lord, by your grace and by your help and by your power, Lord, I will do what you tell me to do by your strength, by your help. And it's really the mercy of God that will triumph over judgment. So friends, this morning as we think of this royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we have to do. Think of our world if that was true. If we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, all those commandments, there'll be no murder, there'll be no adultery, there'll be no stealing. Everything that infringes upon our neighbor will be done away. Imagine this world if the royal law was embraced by our world. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All that we're seeing in the newspaper amongst our politicians, would it be there? No. And he says, upon all the law hangs on this, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Pray that God would remind us of this day by day, and thus would we fulfill this royal law. And we do well. We do well by his help, by his strength. Let's sing our closing hymn this evening, this morning.